Okay, let's begin. We're on Daf Chof Aleph. We conclude Chof Aleph from with Aleph. Chof Aleph from with Aleph. 2, 4, 6, 7 lines down. 7 lines down. Okay. We concluded last time basically that by saying that in halacha, thought is not the same as speech. Right? That was our conclusion last time. So Rav Avraham asked, we ended with Rav Avraham's question, if so, are you allowed to think Torah in the bathroom? And the answer is that no. You're not allowed to think Torah in the bathroom, but the question is why not? And the Gemara in Shabbos actually basically asks this question. If thought is not considered speech, maybe you should be allowed to speak Torah in the bathroom, to think Torah in the bathroom. So the Gemara concludes that no. There are two psukim that say that you should not be engaging in Torah or Kedusha issues around non-clean things. One is Vayira Bechayra Vastavah. There should not be erva and speech of Torah in the same place. As far as that pasuk goes, if you're just thinking, that would be fine. But then there's another pasuk that says, "V'hayo machanecho kadosh," your camp shall be clean. Meaning, wherever there's kedusha, it should be a clean area. Now, this is not just an issue of speech. Wherever there's kedusha, the thoughts are also certainly kadosh. And therefore, anywhere where there's kedusha has to be clean. That's basically the source that you're not even allowed to think Torah in unclean places. Now, the details of that we're going to be dealing with later in our perek. But I just wanted to lay it down very clearly that it's true. Thought is not called speech. And therefore, for any issues of halacha that require speech, thought won't do. But at the same time, you're not allowed to even think Torah in unclean places because of this other pasuk that says, forget, it's not an issue of speaking, wherever there's kedusha has to be clean, even if the kedusha is just in the thought. Okay. Now, just note, also, we're going to see these things later in the perek, but we're just starting to lay things down now, that there are more lenient halachas about thinking than speaking. I mean, there are areas where you're not allowed to speak Torah, but you're allowed to think Torah. For example, a place where, let's say, a dressing room where nobody goes to the bathroom there or anything like that, but some people are dressed, some people are undressed. At such a place,
are we talking about a place where, like, the people currently in the room right now, meaning let's say a change room where you're the only one in there?
Don't worry, the only one in there. If you're actually facing a person's nakedness, you shouldn't say any Dvarim Shebekdusha anyways. But when you're in such a place which is used for getting dressed and undressed, so there you're allowed to think Torah, but you're not allowed to speak Torah. There are differences between thinking and speaking. Okay, now just one other point from the previous sugya before we move on, and that is that we saw in the previous sugya that the Gemara said that basically a Baal Keri should not be saying anything, but he should think certain things. Most things of davening he doesn't even think. But he should think Kriya Shema and Berkas HaMazon. Now the Gemara initially said, you know why he thinks Kriya Shema? It's because Kriya Shema is all Malchus Shamayim. Accepting Hashem as King, that if everybody else is busy doing that, don't you refrain. Now the Gemara said that doesn't answer Berkas HaMazon, so we gave another answer. But yet the place can say that the reality remains that it's inappropriate to be in a situation where everybody around you is accepting all Malchus Shamayim, is busy with Kriya Shema, and you're not. What's the practical implication of this? Famous halacha, which derives from this Gemara. If you walk into a shul, it's not your minion. You walk into a shul, and they're saying Kriya Shema, you are obligated to say Kriya Shema as well. The first pasuk, not all of Kriya Shema, but you're obligated to say the first pasuk as well. You're not allowed to be in a situation where everybody around you is saying Kriya Shema, and you're not. It's even more than that. If you're a little behind them in davening, they're up to Kriya Shema, you're behind, you're somewhere else in davening. So if you're in Pesukim de Zimra, you should say Kriya Shema with them. the middle of Psukah de Zimra. But if you're already in the brachas and you shouldn't interrupt with speaking, you should at least cover your eyes the way the tzibur does, so as not to be separate from them.
Same thing goes for Anayim?
Yeah, then you continue from where you left off.
Same thing for Anayim?
Alenu is something, Alenu is similar, not the same severity as Kriya Shema. Alenu we say generally. When you're in a place where the people are saying Alenu, you should say Alenu also. But it wouldn't necessarily interrupt your davening to say it.
But you can't say that, you're on the Shema.
Right, so they're not.
You stand up and bow down when they stand up and bow down?
The bowing, I don't know. I don't know. Why didn't we do that? Right, I don't know.
What about, learning in a place that they have a minion right now. You've already done it. There, and you're in the middle of your learning. You say Shema then?
Yeah. If you're sitting and learning where there's a minion going on, you say Shema when they say Shema. But it's just that one pasuk.
Well, Kedusha.
Yeah. What's that? No, so that not. The main thing this is said about Kriya Shema per se, because that's the most fundamental element of actually accepting Hashem as King. That you don't want it to look as though they're all accepting it and you're not.
Just a technical question, Jeffrey, you said before. If you're in a public place and a bar in the street and the people that are out in the Sally dress start to be wearing the same bunch of pushes,
No, to say Dvarim Shebiktusha, if you're actually looking at them, not. But if you don't see, you lower your eyes, you're okay. My great grandfather was a German Jew. Didn't know Chachmas. But it is, right? The Germans are known for that. They don't know wishy-washy. It's black and white, and that's all. Jacobson is originally a German family. So he was a Rav in Hamburg. This will answer to your question. He was a Rav in Hamburg. Now, in Hamburg, they didn't know Chochmas. If you're supposed to cover your hair, in Germany, cover your hair. Not. It came to Lithuania, things were a lot more lax there. Chasheva Jews, but somehow the issue of head covering became lax in Lithuania.
Even amongst the Amish families?
Yeah. It became lax. Whether there's justification or not, we don't want to speak ill of them, but at the same time, as far as we're concerned, there isn't justification. Whatever it is, possibly. No, there isn't really. Whatever it is, he was very active in general in all of Europe, and he was once in Lithuania and he visited by different rabbanim's house. He was once at the house of a rav whose wife was sitting with them and her hair was uncovered. They served him something and he didn't make a bracha. And didn't eat. Go to make a bracha because he was sitting with the woman whose hair was uncovered. The rav was quite offended. Nobody likes to have that pointed out to them. So he starts. Yes. And he was quite offended and he yelled at him. He said, what do you think you know better than all the rabbanim? The whole thing. Okay. Shortly afterwards, he was in the house of Reb Chaim Moshe Gojinski, the Gadol HaDor. And he told Reb Chaim Moshe what happened. So Reb Chaim Moshe blew up. He said, it's not enough that we have this pirtza, that this is how women go around. We have to have rabbanim making a shita out of it. He was furious. So my great grandfather was he did a lot of writing also for the different aguda circulars and things like that. So he said, can I write an article saying what happened and stating your reaction? He said, please do. And he did. That's one nice of the answer. You know, if people are acting not appropriately, you got to do what you got to do. You can't make a bracha opposite a woman who's not dressed properly, and you have to turn away. Okay. Now we begin the next sugya. Right, we're at 2, 4, 6, 8 lines down. That was Rabbi Binyamin Jacobson, my namesake, my great grandfather. Okay. No. What's that? Oh, I mixed up the English. I'm his namesake.
Where are the 8 lines down?
8 lines down, yeah. What's that? Yeah. Chaf Aleph Amud Aleph. Yeah. You just have to have a yarmulke on your head. But seeing men who are undressed, who's lemaisa, as long as the man's nakedness is not exposed, there's no problem. So it would depend which part of the mikvah. When you're actually when you're in the part where everyone's actually toiveling, that's already a merchatz. That they're not, or in the showers they're not. But where people are getting dressed and undressed, there yes. We're going to learn all these particulars are going to be addressed in great detail in the continuation of this chapter. These are complicated halachas that people are not familiar enough with. It'll be very good. We'll go through it in a comprehensive way, Bezos Hashem. Oh, that is acceptable, but not for brachas. Meaning, there's no problem. What happened? If your wife is alone with you with her hair uncovered, so that's not usur. But yet, you should not be saying brachas opposite that. Same goes for a married daughter, or even an older daughter who has covered parts of the body exposed. Meaning, even though it might not be a problem for you to see it, to actually say Divrei Kedusha is a problem.
But
yeah. I'm not sure. I didn't really mean to get into that. I'm not sure. I would check that out. But whatever it is, even when you have women who you're allowed to be seeing, then to actually say Divrei Kedusha is a problem. Should not be said. Either turn away or whatever it is. Okay, we move on. Omar Rav Yehuda, minayin lebirkas hamazon la'achareo min ha'Torah. What is the source that birkas hamazon after eating is min ha'Torah? Shenemar, says in the pasuk, ve'achalto v'savato ubeirachto. You should eat, be satiated, and bless. Minayin lebirkas ha'Torah lifoneho min ha'Torah. Now, how do we know that there's a chiyuv min haTorah to recite Birkas haTorah before learning? Shenema, it says in the pasuk, it's a very interesting source. Kishem Hashem ekra, havu goydele lekeinu. We all know that from before Mincha, right? But it's actually a pasuk in Devarim. Moshe Rabbeinu says, as I call out the name of Hashem, you all ascribe greatness to our God. What does this mean? This is right before Moshe Rabbeinu was about to say Parshas Ha'azinu. He was about to tell them a whole exposition. So he said, before doing that, I'm going to call out the name of Hashem. In other words, I'm going to make a bracha. And then you ascribe greatness to our God. What does that mean? Say Amen. So this is the source for Birkas HaTorah Mideraisa. So we have that clear. After eating, it's daraisa to make a bracha, and before learning, it's daraisa to make a bracha. Now, Omar Rabbi Yechon says, so we have some blanks, right? What's with before eating, and what's with after Torah? So Omar Rabbi Yechon said, Lamanu berkas haTorah la'achreho. We can derive that you have to make a bracha after learning min birkas hamazon mikal v'chomer, from birkas hamazon through a kal v'chomer. How's that? Well, we'll see. And also ubirkas hamazon lifaneo min birkas haTorah mikal v'chomer. And we can derive that you have to make a bracha before eating kal v'chomer from the fact that you have to make a bracha before learning. Now let's take this slowly. Okay, let's follow the math here because it's going to get almost paradoxical. Let's see. Birkas haTorah la'achreho min birkas hamazon mikal v'chomer. Now we explain. We derive that learning requires a bracha afterwards, kal v'chomer from food. How's that? Umam mazon she'ein tol nefanom. Which is more stringent, food or Torah? Torah. Because food requires no bracha beforehand. Yet, Tol Na'achav, it does require a bracha afterwards. Not Midaraisa. Or you know what? Not yet. I'll put it that way. Okay? The Torah told us, after you eat, you make a bracha. That's all we know right now. Lunch was a long time ago. I forgot what happened then. Right? So now, food requires no bracha beforehand. Yet, even so, it requires a bracha afterwards. Torah shetu'una lefanel. Torah is more stringent. It requires a bracha beforehand. Einaydin shetu'una la'acharel. It should certainly require a bracha afterwards. Okay, huh? You didn't get it. The math is like this. It's okay if you didn't get it, because greater people also didn't get it. But first, let's get it on the basic level. We see that Torah is more stringent than food, because Torah requires a bracha beforehand and food does not. So Torah is more stringent than food. That's step number one, right? Now, Torah is more stringent. What's that? With what? No, it's Daraisa. We derived it from a pasuk. We'll discuss soon if that's Lamaisa, but meanwhile, we derived it from a pasuk. Right? So now, if so, Torah is more stringent than food. Right? So now that we know that Torah is the more stringent of the two, the next step is, if food, which is less stringent, requires a bracha afterwards, Torah should certainly require a bracha afterwards. Right? So if so, we know that if food, the lesser of the two, requires a bracha afterwards, Torah certainly requires a bracha afterwards. You must make a bracha achrayna on Torah. Anybody have that in their bencher? No? Okay, we'll have to see. You know what? We'll take a break for a minute. Let's just try to understand what the Gemara is referring to with Klal. What do you mean a bracha achrayna on Torah, right? So just like food, you make a bracha achrayna, you gotta make a bracha achrayna on Torah. When do you finish your learning?
Not a meal.
not a meal. On the contrary, we learned back in the first Torah that the reason you only make one Birkas HaTorah a day is because you never stop learning. Right? You might take a break, but you're always going to come back to it. When would you make a bracha achrayna?
Before
Hamapil. Okay. What? Oh, that's also true. What did you say? Oh, but the truth is that Reb Shlomo is refuting this claim. Because actually the halacha is that a person should try, after saying Hamapil, to fall asleep with Torah thoughts. It's never supposed to end. Yeah. Well, questionable, but Lamaisa, yes.
Well, even if that what you're saying was true, that when a person does it, there'll be a point.
But then he can't make a bracha either.
So he has to make the bracha before he comes.
But until then, he's thinking and learning. In that amount of time, you should still be learning. The point is, you should fall asleep from within Torah learning. When you fall asleep, it's too late. Earlier, you're still learning. Doesn't work. What's that? Yeah. So Yitzchak is coming up with a different answer. Maybe we're not talking about your own personal learning, we're talking about when you get an aliyah. Then you do make a bracha achrayna, right? That's what we're talking about. That's right. That's right. That's what we're talking about. That's the intent here. We'll elaborate a little more soon. Lineda. But that's the intent here. The intention. So according to what Rabbi Yochanan is saying, it should come out that would be deraisa. Yeah, based on this Kavah Chaimah. Let's see. They say that the Chazon Ish used to, when he was sitting and learning, he somehow kind of did what you did, what you said in a way. He wanted to learn straight until he couldn't manage anymore, but he had to get to bed too. The Chazon Ish managed to figure how to leave himself enough strength to get to bed. That was it. And sometimes he didn't calculate right, he would sometimes collapse on the way. It would happen that on his way from the table to his bed, he would kind of drop on the floor and just do the night there. That was the Chazon Ish. But I don't know if most of us can figure the half a minute before we're going to fall asleep. But that, no, not with the bracha. I'm just saying, yeah. To get it quicker. Still be learning. Okay. So whatever it is, this is Rabbi Yochanan's limud. Now Rabbi Yochanan doesn't stop there. If he were to stop there, okay, we could accept, right? Yes, he figures out that Torah is more stringent than food, and therefore if food requires an after bracha, Torah certainly does. But he doesn't stop there. He wants to have it both ways. Food, we're also going to derive, requires a bracha beforehand. Min birkas ha-Torah, mi kavu chaymer. Kavu chaymer from birkas ha-Torah. How's that? Umat-Torah she'in tuna bracha l'achreya tuna l'faneo. Now Rabbi Yochanan turns around and says, which is more stringent between the two? Torah or food? Certainly food. Because Torah does not require a bracha afterwards. And yet it requires a bracha beforehand. Mazlain shotol na'acharav, where his food is more stringent than Torah. It requires a bracha afterwards. Ein oidin she'eitol lefanav. It certainly should require a bracha beforehand. Everybody okay with that? What's that?
Smoke and mirrors.
What's going on? Apples and oranges. This is a bigger problem here. Rabbi Yochanan is catching the rope at both ends. He wants to have it both ways. He wants to eat his cake and have it. He's saying, Torah is clearly more stringent than food, because Torah requires a bracha beforehand, whereas food does not. And therefore, we're going to attach a bracha to the end of Torah. Now, okay, let's put that on hold for a minute. Now he's coming back and saying, now food is certainly more stringent than Torah, because food requires a bracha afterwards, and Torah doesn't. So if so, food should certainly require a bracha beforehand. So basically what Rabbi Yochanan is doing is using opposite reasoning to catch the rope at both ends and have it both ways. He's saying food is more stringent than Torah, and therefore it definitely requires a bracha beforehand like Torah does. Torah is more stringent than food, and therefore it certainly requires a bracha afterwards like food does. What's going on? So if Jonathan is suggesting that maybe it's a binyan av. Maybe it's a binyan av. Okay, I hear that. Rashi says something a little complicated. He says that both are true. Meaning, I'm sorry, there's another question to ask here. What's Rabbi Yochanan's first stage? Rabbi Yochanan's first stage is Torah is more stringent than food. And therefore, Torah certainly requires a bracha afterwards. Now he turns around and says, food is more stringent than Torah, because food requires a bracha afterwards, whereas Torah does not. One minute, didn't you just establish that Torah does because Torah is more stringent? Rabbi Yochanan is contradicting himself from every angle. What? But he needs Daraisa. Kavu chaymer is a Daraisa. What? A Kavu chaymer is one of his 13 drushes. It has Daraisa status. But push a little further. It's not explicit in the Torah. That's how Rashi explains this. It's not explicit in the Torah. Meaning, Rabbi Yochanan is saying that yes, you have to make a bracha achrayna on Torah. Right? You have to make a bracha achrayna on Torah, and it's Daraisa. So that puts it on equal footing as Birkas HaMazon. But yet, since after all it's not explicit in the Pasuk, it's not quite on equal footing as Birkas HaMazon. Birkas HaMazon is still more stringent, because Birkas HaMazon has an explicit Pasuk telling you to make a bracha afterwards, whereas with Torah it's just the Kal V'Chaymer. And therefore we can make the Kal V'Chaymer in the other direction as well. And say that yes, food is more stringent than Torah in the fact that it has an explicit Pasuk requiring a bracha afterwards, and therefore we can derive from Torah that you need a bracha beforehand. So Rabbi Yochanan, yes, he's eating his cake and having it. He's taking it in both directions. Whatever it is, he has himself set up that yes, with Torah and food, there has to be a bracha beforehand, and afterwards midaraisa. Now the Gemara says, now complicate things a little more. Okay, let's leave it at that for now. Okay, so now the Gemara says, no, we don't buy that. Ike lemifrach. You know what? We accept the fact that he's trying to have it both ways. We let him have it both ways. But yet we're going to say that still his reasoning is faulty. And this is kind of what you said before, apples and oranges. You can't come and measure which is more severe, Taira or food. It's apples and oranges. Meaning, what if I come and ask you, are elephants heavy? Yes. Are oranges orange? Very orange? Yes. What's more? Is an orange more orange than an elephant is heavy, or is an elephant more heavy than an orange is orange? The answer is elephants and oranges. You know, there's no, we're not talking on the same. So that's basically what the Gemara is going to say now. He's trying to compare which is more stringent. It's apples and oranges. Or it's Tyran pizza. The two just don't, can't be compared. Meaning as follows. You want to say that if food requires a bracha afterwards, Tyra certainly does? It's not true. Food warrants a bracha afterwards because you just enjoyed physically. After you enjoy it, you should make a bracha. With Tyra, well, we'll all claim that we enjoyed, but Lamaisa, the pizza is pizza and Tyra is Tyra, right? So, with Tyra, it's not like you came away afterwards feeling physically gratified. So therefore, you don't make a bracha afterwards. There's no comparing the two. Tyra might be more stringent. But yet, the logic that requires a bracha after benching does not apply to Tyra, even if Tyra is more important. We satiate, huh? That's right. There's no satiation in Tyra. That's right. On the contrary, we're never supposed to be satiated from Tyra. Right? And also the other way around. Let's say food is more stringent. But at the end of the day, the reason Torah requires a bracha beforehand is because you're about to acquire eternal life. You should appreciate what you're doing. So therefore, you say a bracha beforehand. That's not appropriate to food. So therefore, the two just don't mix. One might be more stringent than the other, but yet, each one has its own reasoning. By food, it's appropriate to make a bracha afterwards. By Torah, it's appropriate to make a bracha beforehand. And there's no drawing parallels between the two. That's number one. But besides that, forget all the logic. We're going to prove clearly that it's not so. A bracha on food beforehand is not the oraisa. Ala mozoin mevorech la'acharov ve'einoi mevorech lefonov. When you eat food, a balkari should think the bracha afterwards, but not beforehand. What did we explain? He only has to think the oraisa thing. And the Mishnah says, he has to think because that's the Oraisa. But he does not have to think the bracha beforehand, because that's not the Oraisa. Tiyukta. So that's an absolute refutation of Rabbi Yochanan. No. There is no chiyuv to make a bracha on food made the Oraisa beforehand, only afterwards. The bracha before food is the Rabbanah. And on Torah, there's no chiyuv to make a bracha on Torah afterwards, only beforehand. Now, Lamaisa, the place can debate whether the bracha on Torah is actually Daraisa and Halacha Lamaisa. Is the bracha on Torah really Daraisa? There are places that maintain that yes. And therefore, for example, okay, don't ask me that yet. The place can Lamaisa, there's a debate among the place can whether Lamaisa Birkas HaTorah is Daraisa or not. And this has a lot of important practical implications, because once again, generally the rule is when you're not sure if you're supposed to make a bracha, you don't make one. But if Birkas HaTorah is Daraisa, when in doubt, you would have to make a bracha. And therefore, for example, there's different situations that come up that are problematic. If you sleep during the day, if you take a nap in the day, a proper nap, sleep for an hour, you wake up afterwards, there's a suffix whether you're supposed to repeat Birkas HaTorah. Now, if it's the Raisa, you should. If it's the Rabbanan, you should not. What should you do? Very not clear. What's that? That wouldn't help if you go to sleep. If you go to sleep, Lamaisa, you broke it up. So the Mishnah Berurah, Lamaisa says...
There's one bracha you do, so one bracha you don't.
Oh, what?
I don't know which one is which, though.
Oh. So the Mishnah Berurah says, well, Lamaisa, it's not clear. So he says... He doesn't quite recommend, but he says, put it this way, he says. A person who makes the bracha of Asher, bracha banu, doesn't lose out. That's the Mishnah Berurah's wording. Meaning he really... doesn't really give a clear answer. Kind of leaves you like, Shkaya, what do I do? But that's the way he terms it. He says, certainly not more than one bracha. We say 2/3 brachas of Birkas HaTorah. Certainly not more than one is there, right?
What is the third one?
Well, it's questionable whether Asher Kedushan says something Sivan Alasik with the Vetairah and then Va'arevna are 2 brachas or just 1 long one. Whatever it is, there's certainly no requirement in Midaraisa to make more than one. The most important of the Birkas HaTorah is the last one, Asher Bracha Banu. So therefore the Mishnah Berurah says, if after you do wake up after a nap, if you say Asher Bracha Banu, you don't lose out. That's the way he puts it. Go stick that in your pipe and smoke it.
Let's say you're not paying attention to the Dabra, and you say the first two or three Brachas, then the only one you would repeat the Maisa is Asher Bracha Banu.
No. If Lamaisa, you know that you said one of them.
I have no idea if you said any of them.
So again, what the Mishnah
Berurah... It's 50-50.
Right, so according to what the Mishnah Berurah would say is, again, we use that same terminology. If you repeat Asher Bracha Banu, you didn't lose out.
I'm not talking about an after, I'm talking about...
Same thing. The whole point is that when you're in a situation of doubt...
But the other case, we lose out in the other first... One or two brachas.
Right. I mean, don't say all of them because they're not. They're certainly not all the oras. Because it's a shaila that it's the oras. No, he's talking lemaisa. No, he's talking lemaisa and halacha. Since it's questionable, you won't lose by saying it. It's not lemaisa. Of course, if it's not true, you'll have said a brachas shinshu. If you don't need it. But maybe you do need it, and then it's the Oraisa. What do you do when you have that suffix? No, that's not what he means. He doesn't mean that. He doesn't mean that there's nothing to lose anyways. He's not saying that however you slice it, you're okay. He's saying that in such a situation, you wouldn't go wrong by doing it. Doesn't mean to say that essentially you're not going wrong. He's saying that kind of, in this sort of situation, that would be the way to handle it. Sorry?
This case should be.
Oh, that's right, Reb Nelson. Reb Jonathan is making a good point. You learned this in the first parak. If you're in the middle of Shabbos and you're not sure whether you said your Birkas HaTorah, Abba Rabba also counts as Birkas HaTorah.
Yeah,
in such a situation, you should have in mind in Abba Rabba that should count as your Birkas HaTorah, and make sure to do a little bit of learning immediately after Shemoneh Esrei. Then you covered your, And then you covered your Birkas HaTorah. Now, those who say that it's not the Oraisa, either say that this Gemara is really just an Asmachta, but there are some who say, make your point, there are some who say that even if it's the Oraisa, it's only the Bracha on the Torah reading that's the Oraisa. Because what was Moshe Rabbeinu talking about here? He wasn't talking about a private person sitting down and learning. He was talking about a public Torah reading. So some say, the Mishkan Yaakov, for example, and he bases this on Yerushalmi, that alludes to this, that even if Birkas HaTorah is Daraisa, it would only be Daraisa for the public reading. That's one of the rationales of the opinion that Lamaisa, it's not Daraisa, our regular Birkas HaTorah.
Do you understand this more otherwise? Because you say it's a regular learning, then why don't you say Bracha at all?
Lamaisa, we refuted Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan derived that you say Bracha afterwards, but we refuted that. We're left only with our bracha before him. Right? Okay.
refute everything.
No. What we started with, we remain with. That Birkas HaMazon afterwards and Birkas HaTorah before him remains the Oraisa. We refuted the bracha Birkas HaTorah afterwards and the bracha on food before him. That we refuted. Okay. That's that. We move on. Omar Rav Yehuda. Rav Yehuda said, Safek kara kriya shma, safek loy kara. If a person is not sure whether he said kriya shma or not, how could this happen? Shavuos morning, right? Because at Shavuos morning it could happen. Shouldn't happen. Could, but for a night, yeah. So, einoy chayzer v'kayret, you do not have to repeat it. Safik Omar Emes Viyatsi. Safik Loyomar Emes Viyatsi. Loyomar. However, if you're not sure whether you said Viyatsi or not, Choyzer Voimer Emes Viyatsi. You do have to repeat it. My timer? Why is that? Now hold on to your seats, Rabbi. Kriyashma Dirabanan. Kriyashma is only Dirabanan. So therefore, if you're not sure, you skip it. Emes Viyatsi Dirabanan. But the Yatsin, that's the Oraisa. So if you're not sure, you must repeat it. Alright, that sits well with everybody? No? Okay, good. So Meisiv Rav Yosef, it doesn't sit well with the Gemara either. Meisiv Rav Yosef. Rav Yosef challenges her. U'beshach b'chov kumecha. In my Torah, he was blind, and he knew that in his Torah it says, b'shach b'chov kumecha. You have to say these things when you lie down and when you get up. Omar le Abaye, so Abaye said, now listen to this. No, you misunderstood the whole thing. 21 daf of misunderstanding. That's not introducing a chiyuv to say Kriya Shema. That's saying that these things, meaning all of Torah, you should be busy with Torah when you lie down and you go to sleep. But there is no chiyuv to say Kriya Shema at all, midoraisa. So, the Gemara says, is that so? So yes, let's note. We should note this, because the Gemara is not going to just get rid of the Shita. This is the Shita that maintains that Kriya Shema is Derabanan. Yes, there's such a Shita. So the Maaseh remains a Machloikis among the Rishonim. And it's not so clear in the Shulchan Aruch. The Maaseh, the Mishnah Berurah says, let's assume that the Halacha follows the Poskim, that it's the Oraisa, but it's not as clear as we tend to think. It's interesting. So the Gemara says, actually, we'll stop here, we'll continue this discussion next time.